Father in heaven, thank you so much. Thank you for this time, for watching over us this past week, for the blessed Sabbath hours, the holy time that we're in right now. And Lord, I just pray that you would please draw close to us as we study now. As we open your word, open our hearts and our minds, O Lord, draw us close to thy throne of grace and mercy, and illumine our hearts and our minds with your spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so our study for this evening is Jesus' encounter at Simon's feast. And so let's jump straight into this. It's found here in Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 36. The Bible says this, "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment." So a Pharisee, he decides to throw a big party for Jesus, and he invites him and many of the people, I'm sure, from the town. And of course, this woman decides to come as well. She was probably an uninvited guest, but I guess because the doors are always open for everybody, she came as well. And we know this story in somewhat of a fashion. We know that this woman, her name is Mary. And we can see this in other parts of the Bible as her story is told in all four of the Gospels. You see, in Luke here, we don't see her name. But in John chapter 12, starting in verse 1, this is what the Bible says. "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment." And so this is how we know that this person who comes in Luke, it's Mary, it's the same story. This is the Mary whose sister is Martha and the brother is Lazarus. And what's very interesting, in the previous chapter of John chapter 11, we just read John chapter 12, in the previous chapter, Lazarus was sick until the point that he died, and Jesus was the one that came eventually to resurrect Lazarus. So Mary, she had much to be thankful for. She wasn't just thankful for Jesus saving her from her sins. You know, she's famously and typically known as the woman that was caught in adultery. And the Pharisees said that she was caught in the very act. They were dragging her through the streets and threw her at the feet of Jesus, ready to condemn her and to stone her. And Jesus was the one that forgave her, that loved her and released her from this problem and this situation. And, you know, she had been possessed by evil spirits and demons, and Jesus had cast them out time upon time. Mary had much to be thankful for. Jesus had shown much mercy to her and her family. And so Christ, he was close to this family. He had an encounter that we've looked at before about with the two sisters, Mary and Martha. And, you know, he had taught at their house even, and Mary had the privilege of sitting at the feet of Jesus and learning from him. But she comes into this feast. It's Simon's house. He's opened up, I let the cat out of the hat. It was the Pharisee's house, whom we don't know the name yet, but we'll figure it out in a second. We'll see it. But of course, the title of our message gives it away as well. His name is Simon. But she comes into the house and she brings this box of perfume and she breaks it open and it fills, the aroma fills the whole room and grabs the attention of everybody. She's wiping the feet of Jesus with her hair, and she pours that ointment on his head, and it just flows down. And, you know, friends, what's very interesting, how much was this perfume that she brought to pour upon Christ and to anoint him with this wonderful perfume? Well, we read it in John chapter 12 and verse 5. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? It was worth at least 300 pennies. And you know, when we judge things secondhand, that's why I say at least, usually it's worth less after you've bought it, isn't it? So we will take that value, 300 pennies, right? And you know, at that time, a penny is worth a day's wage. How do we know that? Well, in Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 to 2, this is what the Bible says. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. So we know that one penny is worth about one day's wage. 300 pennies, 300 days of work. And today, 300 days of work really is more than what we work in a year. But for the sake of calculation, let's just take it as a day's wage, okay? 300 pennies is 300 days work, which is about 1 year's of work. And if we convert that, how much is that worth in our time today? Well, how much does a person earn in 1 year? Well, approximately here in Malaysia, it's about, I would say, 3,000 to 4,000 ringgit. Let's stay on the high end. And maybe in other parts of the world, it's about the same, but just the same dollar value. That is about 50,000 a year. This perfume was worth 1 year's salary, about 50,000 that she gave to Christ, just like that. And so this is how much Mary loved Jesus. That's how much she was willing to sacrifice for the Savior, the one who had helped her, her sister, her brother, her family so much. She showed such great devotion. She gave up 1 year of what she earned back to Christ. But upon seeing this, how does Simon the Pharisee react? Let's go back to Luke chapter 7 and now read verse 39. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Now look, Mary was famous. She was infamous. She was famous for all the wrong reasons. Everybody knew her past. It was out in the public. She had been dragged out on the streets publicly. You know, she was famous for all the wrong things. And she was famous for being a sinner. And so this Pharisee looks at this woman and, you know, he's disgusted that even Jesus, who is meant to be someone more than just a normal human being, that Jesus would allow this woman to touch him. And to the extent that he says in himself, what? If Jesus really was a prophet. And you know, that's the amazing thing. You know, this Pharisee did not even think as Jesus more than a prophet. He didn't even look at him as the Messiah. He had that little faith in Christ. He said, if Jesus really was a prophet, he would know what sort of woman it is that's touching him. But you see, he's just throwing this party for just for show, it seems. I mean, he's invited Jesus to his house. Jesus at this time is very famous, right? And so he's so glad that Jesus would come to his house. And so he must be feeling pretty proud about this. But he's saying to himself all these bad thoughts about Mary and even about Christ. And we'll come back to this in a second, but let's continue. It's Luke chapter 7 now and verse 40. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. And so Jesus, being God, being the Messiah, reads the thoughts of his heart. And now he's about to give him this object lesson, this little parable to teach him about the thoughts of his own heart. Let's continue. Luke 7:41. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. So Jesus tells this little parable. It's about people, two people who owe a sum of money. One person owed how much? 50. The other owed 500. One owed 10 times more than the other. But the master forgives them both. And Jesus asks a very simple question, which I'm sure we would all answer the same thing. Who would love the master the most? Obviously, the one that owed the most, right? The one that owed 500, he is the one that would love the master the most because he was the greatest in debt. And so Simon, he gives the correct answer. There's no trick question behind it. It's a very straightforward parable, very logical, and human reason and logic would follow this. But why is he telling this? What do these two characters represent in this parable? Well, let's continue. Luke 7:44 to 46. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head thou with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. The two debtors in the parable, who do they represent? They represent Mary and Simon. And the way that Jesus is explaining this parable and the application that he's making after it, it seems pretty clear that what? Mary owed 500 and Simon owed 50. It seemed pretty obvious, right? That Mary owes more than Simon. And then Jesus concludes it this way, Luke 7:47. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. You know, as a result of being forgiven much, Mary loved much. And Jesus pointed out why we know how Mary loved Jesus so much. She washed Jesus' feet. She kissed his feet. She showed great devotion and love to Christ. Her love was evident by the works that she did. She got this ointment, and not only did she just give it to Christ or pour it on him, she used her hair and her tears and her lips to kiss his feet and to wash his feet. It showed how much she really loved Christ. But Simon, he didn't even wash Jesus' feet, nor give him a kiss when he entered into his own house. And this really was the work of the host, to welcome the people. And when they came in with dusty feet, they were to wash his feet. But Jesus had not been shown any such courtesy. It was the way of welcoming guests. He should have given Jesus a kiss, but not once did he do that. And especially Jesus being so famous at that time, Simon was throwing the party for him, right? Yet he did not even welcome Christ in the right way, being especially his esteemed guest. And so Jesus, he makes a separation and he makes it very clear. Mary was the one that owed how much? 500. And Simon was the one that only owed 50. But now let's dig a bit deeper into Simon, shall we? Let's look a little bit deeper at the life of Simon. We already know that he's a Pharisee, and you know, of course, to us today, that doesn't look very good. But what else do we know about Simon? Let's go to another passage in the Bible parallel to this story. Same story, Mark 14 and verse 3. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon, who? The leper. As he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. Now here we get a little bit more detail as to who is Simon. What was he before? He was a leper. And I'm saying this in the past tense. Simon must have been a leper in the past, because if he was still a leper presently, guess what? If he had thrown a feast, no one would have come except the other lepers around him. You see, a leper was an outcast. They could not live with their family. They could not join society in normal. They had to live outside of the city. And everywhere they went, they had to cry, unclean, unclean, to warn people that they were coming through, because they had a contagious disease that had no cure at that time. They were outcasts of society. And if Simon was still a leper, even the prostitute would not have come. Mary, who was, of course, an ex-prostitute, even if she was a current prostitute, she would not have come. No one would have come. Yes, Jesus would have come because he healed lepers, but no one else would have been there. It would not have been possible for Simon to throw a feast for Jesus. You see that? So he must have been an ex-leper. And the reason why he's throwing this big party is probably because Jesus was the one that healed him. And so he's so thankful. He's so grateful. But I want to come back to the picture of Mary and Simon. Remember, it's very clear. One owed 500, the other owed 50, right? And now we know that Simon versus Mary, it's what? An ex-leper versus an ex-prostitute. Now, look, I want you to choose, okay? And so if you need to pause the video or whatever it is that you need to do, take a moment, just 10 seconds. I want you to make a choice, because I want to see your thinking about this. And you can type it there. Type it there in the chat, all right? If you had to choose, and you only had two choices, and I know, look, I don't wish this upon anybody. If you only had two choices in the world, which would you choose to be? Would you choose to be a leper, or would you choose to be a prostitute? What I'm trying to figure out is, in your mind, what you think is worse. Do you think being a leper is worse? Or do you think being a prostitute is worse? And look at it from whichever angle you want to, okay? And then I want you to type it out. What would you choose to be? Would you choose to be a leper? Or would you choose to be a prostitute? All right, just take a few seconds. And I want you to think about this. I want you to consider it. Make a choice. You have to make a choice. All right. So I'm expected to see many responses out there. What would you choose to be? I would choose to be a prostitute. Why? Because I can stop choosing to be a prostitute if I want to. I can put on modest clothing, take off all my fancy stockings and my high heels and everything, and no one would know my past life. You know, I can choose to stop being that. But if I was a leper, I don't have a choice. I can't just get up one day and go, I don't want to be a leper anymore. I would rather be a prostitute and change. If a leper, he changes in his heart, he still can't change and stop from being a leper. Do you see that? As a leper, I have no choice. I am sick until someone heals me. And so for me, I think being a leper is much worse. Look, both are outcasts of society. There was a stigma on the prostitute, and there still is today, and even the leper back then, right? And remember, Simon is an ex-leper. Jesus must have healed him. Mary is an ex-prostitute. Jesus forgave her. And I believe that if you take a step back and look at this situation, right, about this parable about 550. To me, in my heart, Simon owed 500 and Mary owed 50. I believe in my heart that being a leper is much worse than being a prostitute. All right? And look, the problem is what? Simon forgot about his past. He forgot what he used to be like. And he looked at the past of everybody else. And really, that was the problem of the Pharisee. And with Simon, he forgot so much that he used to be a leper, that when he saw Mary touching Jesus, he treated Mary's life like she was a leper. Do you remember what he said in his heart? In Luke 7:39, the Bible says, "Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." He couldn't believe that Jesus was allowing Mary to touch him, as if Jesus would get sick from Mary's touch, or as if Jesus would become a sinner from this sinner touching him, as if being a prostitute was having a contagious disease like what he used to have. Simon put his own problem of the past on Mary. And that was such a big issue. Can you believe that? Not only did he condemn her and look down on her, but he looked at her from the viewpoint of the disease that he used to have and not what she had at that current state or what she used to have. And look, I want to look at it from another angle, okay? Because when Jesus used the parable, 550, right? When he talked about this parable, he was speaking in human terms. He wasn't speaking it from the terms of how God looked at it. Because you see, to Christ, sin is all on the same level. He doesn't categorize sin one worse than the other, except maybe it's punishment at the end of time. But, you know, sin, it causes death. When Adam, he ate the fruit, he deserved to die. All he did was eat the fruit. With Achan, all he did was take a Babylonian garment and a wedge of gold. All Samson did was have his hair cut. And to Christ, the prostitute, the leper, the murderer, the liar, they're all on the same level. To him, it's all sin. But when Jesus talks about the two people that owed different amounts, he's speaking in human terms, in human understanding, for us to understand. And, you know, for us, we categorize sin. We think in the terms of, you know, level of badness, of what is worse, right? I mean, for us, what's worse? What do you think is worse? A murderer or an adulterer? 10, well, maybe 9 times out of 10, we would answer murderer, right? What's worse, an adulterer or a liar? Of course, to us, many times, you know, there are weird people who have different thinking out there, but I'm not calling you weird if you think this, but, you know, 9 times out of 10, we would think it is the adulterer, not the liar. How about breaking the Sabbath versus stealing? Of course, we would think stealing is worse than breaking the Sabbath, right? And we determine in our minds what is worse. We have degrees of sin. We have different levels of sin. Some is worse and some is not as bad, right? And we do this with our governments, right? A person who lies doesn't always go to prison, but a murderer definitely does. Sometimes they're given the death penalty. Drugs is much worse than someone who steals. They stay in prison different lengths of time, right? So we do categorize sin. And so when Jesus is talking about the two people, one who owed 500 and one who owed 50, he was speaking in human terms. And quite clearly, you know, when you go back and read Luke chapter 7, quite clearly, we see there that Jesus is explaining that Mary owed 500 and Simon 50. Even though I'm telling you, yes, I'm telling you that I believe in my heart of hearts, when I look at the story, I believe Simon owed 500 and Mary 50. But why is it that Jesus says Mary owes 500 and Simon 50? It's not because I'm disagreeing with Jesus, okay? I know what Christ said, but I really believe that the past of Simon was worse than the past of Mary. And the problem is not that Mary really owed 500. You see, in Mary's mind, she owed 500, and that's all she saw. In the mind of Simon, he thought he owed 50, and Mary owed 500. That's why Mary was willing to spend a year's salary on Christ. That's why Mary was willing to wipe his feet with her hair. This is why Mary was willing to kiss the feet of Jesus. But this also explains the reason why Simon never gave him a kiss or never washed Christ's feet at all when he came to his house. You see, Jesus was speaking in human terms, not to the fact that Simon really owed 50 and Mary really owed 500, but how they viewed themselves. Do you see that? The problem is Simon thought that he was better than Mary. He didn't see himself as bad as her. He thought in himself that she needed Jesus more than I do. He had the typical Pharisee mindset. And what is that? What is that Pharisee mindset? Luke 18, 10 to 13. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You see, this publican, he was standing right there next to a Pharisee. And the Pharisee was boasting about all his good works. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I'm glad I'm not like this guy, this guy, this guy, and especially the one next to me, the publican. He looked at his own self and all his quote-unquote good works, and they thought themselves the best of the bunch. And in doing that, they pushed everyone else down. The extortioner, the harlot, and even the publican. Do you see that? They prided themselves on their quote-unquote good works. And Simon was probably thinking there, well, I just threw this feast for Jesus. I am so much better than anyone else in this room, especially that woman who's washing the feet of Jesus. But what did Jesus say? How did he reply to Simon's actions, so to speak? Luke 7:47. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And it's not because Jesus didn't have to forgive Simon as much. Remember, I believe that a leper is worse than a prostitute. But it's Simon that thought he did not have to be forgiven much. And as a result, he didn't love Jesus as much as Mary did. You see, the problem with us is so often we're too busy looking at other people and priding ourselves in our own good works. We think that because I got a better house, that God blessed me more, because I was more faithful. You see that? And we're so proud about our achievements and the righteous things that we do, or the blessings that we accumulate from God. We're too caught up with our own lives, looking at our own selves and how good we are. And look, friends, if you search hard enough, you will always find someone worse than yourselves. Do you know that? If you look hard enough, you will always find someone uglier than you. You will always find someone dumber than you. You will always find someone poorer than you. You will always find someone that's made worse mistakes than you. If we look hard enough and look out there, we will always find someone that is in a worse condition than us to make ourselves feel better. It just depends on the purpose as to why you are looking out there. And Simon, he looked at Mary and he said in his heart, I am so glad I'm not like this woman. In fact, I can't even believe that Jesus is letting this woman touch him. He took it a step further and just judged her so critically. But friends, the problem is Simon didn't look at Jesus. He looked at everyone else except Christ. Because if you looked at Jesus for a minute, friends, you would realize how infinitely short you fall of God's standard. Not to give you a complex and put you into depression and make you sad and all depressed. No, but you will realize how much you need Christ. And when you realize that, like Mary did, when she was at the rock bottom, when people held stones above their heads, they're ready to stone her to death, it was in that instance she realized that she owed everything to Christ, because Christ was the one that eventually saved her. When we get to that point and we fix our eyes fully on Jesus Christ and nothing else, then we have this humility of heart. Then we have this meekness of ourselves and not look down upon other people as to why they're so bad, and eventually pumping ourselves up, thinking that we are so good. But then we come to this clear realization that we all owe 500. We all are the chief of sinners, like Paul declared. That's what Mary realized. It's not that her sins were many and no one else's was as bad as hers, but she, in her own mind and estimation, thought it that way. I need Jesus more than anybody else on this world. And as a result, her devotion for Christ was strong. Her love for Christ knew no abatement. She loved to the end. She was there at the very last till Jesus took his last breath. She was there the first on the Sunday morning. Her love for Christ was deep and broad because she saw herself as the chiefest of all sinners. It's not because she actually owed 500 and Simon 50. But Simon thought, I don't need Christ that much. Sure, he must have healed me, and that's why I'm giving him this party, but this should pay back my debt. Do you see that? And so Simon's mindset was very different. Simon's mindset wasn't about Jesus. It was about him and looking at the world. How bad everyone else is out there and how good I am. But you know, friends, there's one more twist to this story. Let's go over to John chapter 12 and verse 1 to 4. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. Who was the son of Simon? What did the Bible say there? It was Judas Iscariot. He was just like his father. He was just like his dad. They were both judgmental. I mean, if anybody should have been thankful and the most devoted and the most loving of the disciples, it should have been Judas, because Jesus healed his dad, gave him back his dad, healed him from leprosy. Judas should have been the most devoted of all the disciples. But yet, he was just as judgmental as his dad. You know, Christ puts him in his place. You know, he defends Mary. In verse 5, he says, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor, right? This was Judas speaking. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bear what was put therein. But look at verse 7. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me ye have not always. Jesus defends Mary and puts Judas in his place. He reads his heart. He reads his intentions. And he backs up Mary and the act that she did. He commends her. But what happens? Judas has wounded pride. He has self alive. And so what does he do after the whole feast is over? In Matthew 26, verse 14 to 16. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priest and said unto them, what will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. If you read the earlier parts of Matthew 26, you will see this story. And it was because of Jesus putting Judas in his place that Judas went out and covenanted, made a promise with the Pharisees to betray Jesus into their hand. He goes out, and instead of repenting, he makes the situation even worse. Why? Because all he was thinking was about himself, his own life. Like Simon, he did not care for others. He just cared for that money that he could have used to spend on his own comforts and his own self. Judas, of all people, should have been grateful, but it was the opposite. When he saw that money, all he could think about was that money that he could have had. And instead of looking at Jesus, he looked at everyone else and himself and found fault with Mary. That a good act from Mary even became something that they could find fault with because of their own selfish hearts. You know, friends, I want to ask you this evening, how much do you love Jesus? How much do you love him? Have you focused your eyes so much on the world that you forgot to look at Jesus, to learn from him by sitting at his feet? And sometimes it's not just the pleasures of the world and the riches of the world that you desire, but sometimes we look at the world so much in what? We focus on the faults and the acts of others that we talk about it so much that they preoccupy our minds to the degree that, you know, what they do and what they say and how they dress, etc., that we forget to meditate on God's word and fix our eyes firmly upon him. You know, we forget that Christ in the process, because we forget Christ in the process because we're too busy looking at everyone else around us. Friends, have you forgotten to spend time with Jesus this past week? Have you forgotten to meditate on his word more? Have you forgotten? Has the cares and the riches of this world and even the faults of other people, and we get up caught up with gossiping and talking about everyone else and pointing out their faults, that we forget that as we look at Jesus, we will see how infinitely short we fall of his righteousness and his character, that we will have no time to focus on the faults of others? Yeah, some of us are in the position of being a leader, of being a boss, and we have to train and we have to help people come up higher and we have to you know, talk about their faults, but in a constructive way, not in a derogatory way to make ourselves feel better. Oh, I'm so glad we're not like this person or that person. I'm so glad we're not like Mary. Do you know her past and what she did? And she, you know, she was caught in the very act. I can't believe that Jesus, you know, that we start gossiping about other people and their faults and their problems. Oh, I can't believe that this person's a deacon or a deaconess in the church. Does the pastor know their past? Does the church know their history? Well, let me go and talk to them, you know? As if people have no second chance in life. We get too caught up looking at the world that we forget to look at ourselves. And friends, this is where I am thankful for the Sabbath. that we can refocus. You know, the Sabbath is about stopping your work, isn't it? And sometimes we ask ourselves, what am I going to do? What am I going to do on the Sabbath? It's so boring. Well, sometimes what we need to do is sit there and reflect on our week, on our life, on the direction that we're living. Because the other days we're so focused on self. We're so focused, even in our free time, on doing our hobbies and what we like to do, that we crowd out Christ and we don't have a mirror to hold up to ourselves and see ourselves. And so Sabbath, sometimes it becomes a drag for people because you don't like to reflect on your life. We don't like to reflect on ourselves and figure out, hey, Ben, you got a problem. You got a problem with your life. And sometimes we just like to drown that away, and with all the noise and the things and people around us. Friends, I want to encourage you on this Sabbath day to take some time for yourself. Reflect on your life, the direction that you're going. Too many of us, we're so busy, we fall asleep with a phone in our hands. We fall asleep at our tables. We fall asleep in front of our paper and writing away. We fall asleep without even a care or thought about what's going on with our own lives. And we fall asleep focusing on everyone else except ourselves. But on this Sabbath time where God says, don't do any work. Don't make others work for you. Sit and meditate and ask God to help you to see your own life more clearly. The direction that you're heading. The changes that He wants you to make. And maybe see the face of Jesus and how much He loves you. And as we spend time with Him, our love will deepen. Our love will grow and go deep and broad. Our devotion to Him will become deeper as well. And the love that we show Him will eventually be revealed in works, just like what Mary did. She took a year's of her salary and gave it to the Lord. And to some of us, maybe God is not calling you to give up a year of salary. Maybe He's calling you to give up a year of your life. He's asking you to at least start with 1/7 of your time every week on the Sabbath. To others, it's 10% tithe, and maybe 10% offering, or maybe it's 20% offering. He's asking you, son, daughter, do you love me? And if you don't, I want to just ask you to pause on this Sabbath hours. And come back to Christ. Open your Bibles. Spend time with Him. Ask God to shine His light back into your heart so that you can see yourself and you can see Jesus. As we fix our eyes upon Him, everything else will grow strangely dim in the face of Jesus. And so, let's take that time this weekend. Let's take that time before we rush off into another new week. Or maybe you're listening to this in the midst of a new week. But let's take the time to reset and recalibrate and come back to Christ again. May God help us to that end. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer, shall we? Father in heaven, Lord, I thank You for the Sabbath that we can just pause from our daily rush and routine. And help us, O Lord, help us to walk with You again. Help us to grow deeper in devotion to You. Help us, O Lord, to draw closer to You. Father, help us to see Jesus and nothing and no one else, that we might grow in love for Thee, that we won't focus on the faults of others, that we won't judge others like the Pharisees did, but that, Lord, we would have deeper devotion for You and for our brothers and sisters as well. So guide us to that end, and thank You, Lord, for being with us this evening. Bless us, O Lord, we pray, with Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray and ask. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.